I'd like to open us in a time of prayer, and I'm going to read a prayer from the Puritans I'm not totally sure which one wrote this, but this is from a couple hundred years ago. Would you pray with me? Oh my God, thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, and loves thee. For my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up. 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless thee for the soul thou hast created, for adorning it, sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil, for the body thou hast given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for hands, eyes, and ears that do thy bidding, for thy royal bounty, providing my daily support, for a full table, an overflowing cup, for appetite, for taste, for sweetness, for social joys of relatives and of friends, for the ability to serve others, and for a heart that feels sorrow and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow men, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, and for my own expectation of seeing you again clearly someday. I love you above the powers of language to express for what you are to your creatures. Increase my love, oh my God, through time and eternity. God, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you, to thank you, to give you thanksgiving, and to, Father, pour ourselves out in just a grateful nature during this time of the year for all that you have given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's to come on up. And I'm going to have you sit right here in front of me, right down here on the floor. So if you're a kid, now by kid, I mean, what do we got? Little kids. Not college kids, not high school kids, not junior. I got two. Oh, I got more. I got more kids. Hey, you guys just sit down. You guys can just sit down right here. Good. How's it going? Good to see you guys. All right. Sure. Yeah, you guys all the way up through, you know, fourth, fifth grade. That's totally great. That's fine. Oh, now, you know what? I'm going to have you guys, can you guys sit in front of me and face me? Right here. Like I'm telling you a story. Yeah, right there. Thanks. Just turn around there. Come on over, you guys. Come on over. Good. All right. It's good to see you guys. Hi, Braden. Good to see you. Well, I'm going to tell you a short and a really, it's kind of an exciting story. And it ties in tonight with what we're talking about. You know, do you know what this season is right now? Do you know what it's called? Do you know why you're off school this week? Oh, it's Thanksgiving. Yes, you're right. And so this is Thanksgiving week. And there are lots and lots of stories about Thanksgiving in the Bible. And one of my favorite is about a guy named Joshua. Have you ever heard that name Joshua before? Yeah, you have? Do you guys know, does anybody know the story about Joshua in the Bible? You guys do? Tell me anything that you remember about Joshua. He was given, yes, that's true. He was given to the whole country of Israel, and he was given as their leader. Do you remember who the leader was before Joshua? Moses. Very good. You guys are good at this. Man, you guys are good at this. Well, there was a time when Moses finally died. And when Moses died, a new leader became the head of all of God's people, and his name was Joshua. Joshua was very, very scared. He was scared of all kinds of different things. He was scared of so many things. He'd see his shadow and he'd jump because he was so scared. And so God was constantly telling him, have courage, Joshua. I want you to have courage. If you're going to lead my people, you got to have courage. You got to be strong. You got to not be so afraid of everything. And so little by little, as Joshua walked with God, he became stronger and stronger. And one day, God says, Joshua, I'm ready. I want you to lead all of my people into a land called Israel that I have promised to them. Well, this was very exciting for God's people. They were very excited to go to a place that they could live in. It would be like living in your house. Isn't living in your house nice? Isn't it great? Isn't sleeping in your own bed at nighttime really, really nice? That's really great, isn't it? I mean, it's really nice to have your own stuff. And God's people had been wandering around in the desert. Can you imagine having to sleep outside every single night of your whole life? Not in a nice trailer like some of you have. Not in a hotel room like your mommies like to stay in. No. Outside on the dirt every night. And so then God says to Joshua, I'm going to take you into a land and the people are going to be able to build homes. And the children will have their own rooms and it will be great. Well, Joshua was scared. He didn't know what to do. And when he came up to the land, he could see it. It was far away. It was just right over there. And it was far across a river, and the river was just raging in front of him. And he didn't know how am I supposed to get all of these people over to that land when there's this river that stands in between us? And so you know what he did? He prayed to God. And God said, I want you to send these special people, these four guys, and they were carrying a big giant, we would call it a box, to be honest with you. That's what it looked like. They called it an ark, like a little boat. You remember Noah's ark? It was a boat that carried a bunch of animals and it carried Noah's family. Well, they had an itty bitty tiny ark, okay? And it looked kind of like a box. And they held it up on these poles and they said, walk that thing out there into the middle. And you know what happened when they walked out into the water with that ark? What happens when arcs get out on water? It moved all the water out of the way. And there was dry land in the middle. I terrify children. It's a gift that I have. All of the water that had been in the middle was suddenly parted across. And what was left on the ground? Little dry rocks. You know what those rocks look like? Because they were on the bottom of a river. They look like these rocks. Do you guys want a rock? Here, everybody take a rock. You guys, each one of you, come here and get a rock from me. I'm not gonna throw them at you. I think that might be a bad idea.
No more Goliath.
There we go. You got a rock? All right, there you go. You want to take, there we go, over there. Ruby, you want a rock, baby? All right, there you go. Okay, now sit down with your rock. Does everybody have a rock? Everybody have a rock? Let's get a couple of rocks back there. No rocks? Okay. Everybody's got their rock? Do you have a rock? You don't have a rock. You were never going to tell me that you had a rock. All right, there you go. There we go. My kids are very loud. You are all very quiet. Rock? Okay. Oh, you've got one. Good. Okay. So we all got our rocks. Okay, we all got our rocks in our hands, right? Now imagine we were walking across a river and at the bottom of the river were all these rocks. your feet would kind of slide on them a little bit, but then you would walk across the river to dry land, and you knew that when you got into that new place, that your mom and dad were going to be able to build a home, that you were going to have a place to stay, and you wouldn't have to keep walking around out in the desert. And that was very exciting to God's people. So when they got to the other side, do you know what they did? They sent the leaders of their entire people out, and everybody grabbed a rock. They all grabbed a rock, and they built what is called an altar. An altar looks something like that over there on that table. Do you see all those rocks on that table? They built up an altar with 12 special rocks that represented the 12 parts of God's people, all of the different people that belong to God. And they put these rocks on top of each other to remind themselves every time they saw those rocks that God was good and that they should be thankful to God for the good things that he had done. Now, you know what I want you to do right now? I want you to think in your head. Is there anything that you could be thankful about? I mean, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And so this is probably a good time of year to think about something that you might want to be thankful for. Can you think of that? What is it? What are you really thankful for? What's something that you're thankful for, Michaela?
Family, friends, and church.
Family, friends, and church. Do you want to throw Jesus in on that just to make it a full package? All right, good, good. All right. Family, friends, and church. That's very good. What else? What else are you guys thankful for? What? Toys that you have. Those are awesome. I love my toys. They're electronic now, but I love them. They're wonderful. I love toys. Yeah, what? Presents. Christmas is coming, huh? We're going to get a lot of presents, aren't we? That's awesome. What else? Jesus. That's a good answer. Kids aware of where he's at. That's good. All right. What else? Yeah, a house, a place that you can live in. What else? What else are you guys thankful for? What are you excited about? Yes, what are you excited about? What was that?
Cars.
Oh, I love it. Aren't cars exciting? Little boys in cars. Yes. Is that not so much fun? Don't you love that stuff? What else? Okay, food, shelter. What else? Just waving. Yes. What kind of figurines? Superhero figurines. Absolutely. I would tell you what my superhero stuff is, but your parents would be mad at me. So, love superheroes. Those are so awesome. Well, you know what? Here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to take your rock, and I'm going to give you something to write on your rock. Now, it's important. You can't write on your rock until you take what I'm going to give you to write on it with back to your parents. Don't open the ink pen I am about to hand to you until you've gotten back to your parents. All right? I'm going to give you an ink pen. No, I'm not joking. I'm going to give you an ink pen. In fact, it's a Sharpie indelible marker. You don't know what that means, but your parents do. Yes, a permanent marker. And I'm gonna give that to you, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your mom and dad, and I want you to tell them something that you are thankful for. And then on your rock, on one of the parts of your rock, I want you to write either the initials or the word of the thing that you are thankful for. Now, if you need a bigger rock, if you just realize, oh, I got a tiny rock and I want a big rock so I can write something on there. If you want to write cars on there, if you want to write Jesus on there, you talk to your mom or your dad and you ask them. And if you don't know how to write yet, which is a possibility, then you have them write it on the rock. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to put this rock in a place that you're going to see every day. I want you to put it in a place that you're going to see every day, like next to your toothbrush, hopefully, or in your underwear drawer, or where else do you see every day? Where, what?
By your bed.
Very good. Yes.
Your
by the bathroom. That's a great place right there in the bathroom. You could put it there. And it's going to remind you of the things that you're thankful for. And do you know who that, you know who that's just like? That's just like Joshua. And that's just like God's people. So here we go. I'm going to give you a pin right now. If you want a bigger rock, you come over to me. All right? You can pick a big rock out of there if you want to. That's a little lighter. Come on, you can get up. I give you permission. You move. Come on. If you want a bigger rock, you can get one. And I'm going to give you a pin. You can't open the pin until you go back to your parents. So once I hand this to you, walk directly to your parents, okay? Go to the parent. Parents? You going to go to your parents? All right, good. Brayden, there you go. There you go. Go back to your mother. There you go. Back. All right, back to the parents. Hi, sweetie. Back to your parents. Back to your parents. You're welcome. Excellent. Excellent. I think we got them all off, did we not? Very good. Parents, why don't you open your Bibles to Joshua? I almost said Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Joshua. No, that's not how it works, actually. In the Bible, there's the first five books of the Bible who were written by Moses. And then after Moses dies, you get Joshua. He's the next book in the Bible. And it is right there in Joshua, chapters 1 through 4, 5, 6, that we find the story that I just shared with the kids. Being thankful is something that is scattered throughout the entire Bible. And a story that is as simple as just remembering by placing stones around in our lives. That's what the Israelites did when they had walked through the desert. They set up an altar, and that altar was set there. And it says in Joshua 4 that Joshua commanded the people. He became a very, very confident leader, and he commanded the people, and he said to them, whenever somebody asks you why those dry stones are there, you be sure to tell them that the Lord brought us across the Jordan River, that he parted the waters, and that he dried the riverbed out, and that he took us into the promised land. Never, ever forget what God has done. We have a hard time with that in our culture, don't we? We don't really take a lot of time to slow down and to celebrate what God has done. We have a tendency to be doers, are we not? We go. We go, we go, we go, we go. And when we're done with one thing, we go to the next thing. We just move from thing to thing to thing. And oftentimes we miss out on really the wonder of what God is doing. And that's why I think this story of Joshua is so profound, because it's really a critical moment in the life of God's people. And I'm going to summarize that just a little bit. If you've got your outline with you, it's just there on the backside, real simple. And I will do my best to just really briefly move through this. Moses, who most of you have heard of, at least, was the leader of Israel, and he led them through much of their glorious history, like through a lot of miracles. Moses was a just very, very respected leader, and the people literally felt like, you know, hey, what are we going to do without Moses? And God set above them a new leader, and his name was Joshua, and he was kind of Moses's right-hand man. He was Vice Moses, so to speak, when Moses was around. And he was the guy who was in charge when Moses had to take off and go up onto mountains and get like 10 commandments and stuff like that. Joshua was left in charge oftentimes in certain situations. And so Joshua became the leader of the Israelite people. And it happens right at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua's leadership, it says in chapter 1, is going to be marked by military conquest, which is ironic. Because Joshua is, no one in the Bible is told to have confidence more than Joshua. The picture we get of Joshua is that he really struggled with it. He struggled with being confident. He struggled with following up after Moses. He struggled with the whole concept of getting out in front of people and leading. And so when God says your reign, your leadership is going to be marked by military conquest, it was almost It was almost shocking. He would be marked by strength and courage. The famous verses in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you will cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever it is that you may go. It was a priority of God's reign through Joshua that had started under Moses, that God's righteous law would be obeyed, that his people would be an example to all the nations of what it meant to follow God. The people respond well. They respond really well to what God has to say. They respond really well to Joshua and to his leadership. And so immediately they go to the conquering. And so Israel, who had been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, I don't think you and I can wrap our heads around that, can we? Can you imagine? Remember that little story that I was telling the kids? They wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And you know what they lived in? Tents, little portable tents that they could set up and throw their family inside of. Can you imagine tent camping in a desert? The temperatures, just the whole scene of it for 40 long years. I mean, they really paid a deep price. The reason they were wandering around was because of their disobedience, and they paid a deep price for that. So when God said, hey, I'm going to take you into the promised land now, they were beyond excited. This was like, I never thought this would ever happen. It's a picture of what God does in our lives. God oftentimes does not give us everything that we want, does he? I mean, we pray for it. We want it. We even think there's good reasons for it. We try to convince God with all of our good reasons for it. But God just doesn't seem to give us everything that we want. God, it says, is a loving parent. And like a loving parent, you don't just give your kids everything that they want. You don't hold out on them, but at the same time, you don't just give them every single little thing that they want. Otherwise, we just become little slot machines, right? They just come, pull, get something, and go. And that creates spoiled children. Well, Israel had paid the price for their sin, and now they come to the promised land, and God grants it to them. God says, we're going to enter into this promised land, and they're carrying this Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Promise, or the Box of Promise. And they carried it out in front of them. They crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, which would be Israel. As God dries up the Jordan River so that the people can cross, they take the ark out into the middle of the riverbed and they stand there with it. And it literally holds back the water. The ark was the location where God's promise, that's kind of where they saw the presence of God contained. It's where the glory of God comes down out of heaven, and it kind of sits between the two arches or the two wings of the angel that's set on top of this ark or this box of the promise, this box of the covenant. You've maybe seen something like it in Raiders of the Lost Ark, for those of you that are old enough. There's kind of an Ark of the Covenant that is at the center of that story, and there's two angel wings, and it's that makes a seat that God sits on called the mercy seat of God. Well, the people, after they crossed the Jordan, set up this altar of 12 stones. It was to remember God by. All of the men, this is the part of the story you don't hear as much. And if you've got little kids, you can make up something right now, okay? I'll use adult words. All of Israel's men are then circumcised. How's that? Welcome to the new land. You've been wandering around in the desert for 40 years. We are now going to circumcise all adult men in the entire country. Holy mackerel. They named the place where it happened Gilbeath Haraloth. That doesn't sound good, and there's a reason for that. That literally is known as the Hill of the Skins. Oh, that's terrible. They had to rename it Gilgal later because nobody wants to say, you know, where are you going? To the hill, you know, over there. That kind of thing. So they eventually rename it Gilgal. Gilgal means to roll something because God had rolled away their past connection as slaves. He had rolled away Egypt from their past. When they came into the land, why do you think God has them circumcised? Why? because they are separating themselves from the old and they are moving their lives unto God. And it was literally a vivid physical example of being separated from the world and being chosen as a people for God. It did not come easily. It came painfully by blood and by commitment. And in so doing, God communicates to them the wonder of being his own people. He rolls away their past connections to Egypt. He rolls away their past and he gives them a future. After the men were healed, they were able to eat for the very first time the produce from the land that they were occupying. And why was that significant? Because for 41 straight years, every morning when Israel would wake up and come out of their tents, there would be manna, little breadcrumbs on the ground. And they would go around and they would collect it enough for a day. On Saturday, they would collect for a couple of days. And it would last them one day. Every day, God gave them their daily bread. That's the vivid imagery of the New Testament when Jesus Christ prays, Lord, grant us our daily bread. When you sit down for Thanksgiving and you thank God for the food that he has placed before you, you are thanking him in memory of the way that God has always provided for his people. There is a rich history to this. As they ate that day from the produce of Israel for the very first morning that next day, manna stopped appearing on the ground. The provision was no longer necessary. God was going to provide through the land. And in the same way today, God provides for us through other means. Most of you do not go out to your fruit trees and pick the fruit that will be on your table. Most of you do not go out and slaughter, you know, a turkey in your backyard and then go, you know, cook that up for, you know, tomorrow's meal. We go to Ralph's, right? We get it there and that kind of thing. But nonetheless, it's still God is providing it. Even though we don't walk outside and see manna on the ground and say, oh, well, that's obvious. God has provided that. You take a step back from that and then they would eat from the fruit of a tree or they would eat from the fruit of the land in a broader sense. And they would say, oh, thank you. That is also from God. But it's very easy, is it not, to just begin to believe that my whole life isn't really from God, that I'm the one that's working so hard to do all of this. And we begin to have more of an attitude of selfishness, and we begin to forget the stones that are in our lives of the things that God has done. And we no longer walk by the Jordan River any longer. We never go back to where we were before to see what God has done. We're walking in different places and new paths, and there aren't a lot of memories there yet. And because of that, we don't really connect with the past anymore. It's very easy to sideline God. It's very easy to get super focused on all the things that we do. It becomes about us and not about him. But then Jesus Christ in the New Testament, when Israel had completely kind of set aside God, when they had forgotten the good things that God had done, God sends Jesus. And Jesus calls out to his people then and now and says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life, and anyone who eats of this bread will live eternally. It's not like manna where you get hungry every day. This bread will satisfy. It's the bread of life that we celebrate in communion. The bread of life is Jesus. And it's Jesus that we will celebrate in communion even tonight. And rather than an altar being a location that you had to go to up to the time of Jesus, that's always how it worked. The ark sat in the middle of the temple. It was the altar. It was the place that you worship because that's where God was. But God has this really interesting conversation with a kind of a semi-religious woman in John chapter 4. And she says, well, you know, you guys worship over there and we worship over there. Well, which one's better? And Jesus Christ basically says, neither. You know what God wants? God wants people that worship him in spirit, inside, with their souls, and in truth. He wants them to worship in the truth of who he is, and he wants them to worship from the very heart of who they are. And God says, no longer am I going to have my people go somewhere else to worship. I will dwell within them. And they literally will be like little walking temples little altars for the world to observe. So that when I look at you and you look at me, even though we physically are looking at a person, we're also, when we look at a follower of God, we are looking at somebody that is literally an altar, a container, a building block, a stone of remembrance for the kingdom of God. See, whenever you'd look at the stones next to the Jordan River, you would remember the story that your father's 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 father told you. You would remember why those stones were there. You would remember why the altars had been built, and there were several around Israel. When you went to the temple, you would remember about God, and you had to go there regularly. But in church, we try to get away from some of those kinds of traditions, not because we don't think tradition's good, but because Jesus Christ said, no, I'm going to dwell inside of people, and their worship will come from their spirit. It will come because I have dwelt inside of them. It says in 1 Peter, and I've got the verses noted there, that God's people are now living stones. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. In other words, the world looks at you and what do they see? They see this. They see you as just being river rock. You know, you might be smooth, you might be rough, but you're just a rock. You're not very attractive. You're not going to look at this rock and just go, wow, oh, how beautiful. But when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees his son, Jesus, there. And because of that, you are like a diamond to him. You are a beautiful, wondrous, precious stone. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Being built up like an altar, like a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. In other words, you don't need a priest to go to God. You yourselves are that holy priesthood. You are the priesthood of believers. You can go directly to God. And you can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. By virtue of a relationship with Jesus, you are able to bring spiritual sacrifices. For it stands in Scripture, God says, behold, I am laying in Zion, a stone, a cornerstone. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. A cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame or will not regret it. So the honor is for you who believe. What a great reminder that you and I are stones that God is building into his kingdom. All of it connected back to those stones that they set up when they crossed the River Jordan. All of it connected to remembering the good things that God has done and giving him thanks for it. The word for thanks in the New Testament, the language that the Bible was written in is Greek, and or that the New Testament is written in is Greek, and the word for thanks in the New Testament is eucharisteo. We shorten that in English and just call it Eucharist, which means to give thanks. And for those of you with a Catholic background, some of you are shuddering. Oh, a nun is going to come in right now, right? No. Those of you with Catholic background, remember that Eucharist is communion. And what is communion? Communion is to remind ourselves that every day we need the bread of life of Jesus Christ. And that every day we are living stones, stones of remembrance that God is building up into his kingdom. And that as we approach Jesus and we eat of the bread of life, we do so with great thanks for the wonderful things that he has done. Don't miss during this season. Don't miss as you sit down to have a meal with family. Don't miss as you're hanging out with a brother or a sister, a mom or a dad, a friend, and perhaps a foe, right? In our families, it's not always, you know, peaches and cream. Remember that you are a living stone. that people are looking at you, an altar, that Jesus has done this thing in your life, and it deserves thanks. It deserves wonder. It deserves appreciation.